Father God, we want to come before you this morning and acknowledge that, Lord, you are the God of eternal life. We come to you and we ask that you would impart something of your precious Holy Spirit, that you would hide us behind the cross today, that your word would be exalted. We pray that the message that you've given would be one that would strike into our hearts and into our spirits. And so, Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon everything that's said and done this morning. In Jesus' glorious and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Is this recording? Praise God. Okay. Praise God. I want to share with you this morning about the glorious gospel. And God laid this on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and I really didn't want to share it over the computer, because I wanted, at the end, I'm really going to call for a response. So I didn't want to know. I couldn't see on the computer, and so I was praying. I didn't know when I was going to share it, but I felt the Lord said this is the time to share this particular message. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19, and verse 10. We're going to look at what Jesus came to do in this particular passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus' express purpose was to destroy the power of the enemy. He came to set the captives free, rescue the fallen, to heal the sick, and to save the lost. That was his stated mission and purpose. And that's why we call him Savior, Redeemer, and Great High Priest. He came to give humanity hope. He came to lift our spirits, regardless of what we've done and how we've fouled up and how badly we've messed up, how we failed him, how we've been engrossed in sin and darkness. And the good news is that there's always a way back to the Father through the gospel. Hallelujah. You see, the gospel really is the good news that Jesus saves, restores, and forgives our sins. I don't know about you, but I have been forgiven so much. I get excited still, nearly 40 or 50 years after I first gave my life to the Lord. I'm still excited about the fact that my sins are forgiven. Amen? It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus saves, restores, heals, and forgives. Jesus came to save a fallen creation bound by sin and depravity. You know, we all struggle with sin, but he's come to bring us into this glorious liberty of the children of God. Christ's entire life was devoted to the salvation of mankind, to each and every one of us. His life, his mission, and his work was to set us free from the devil's tyranny. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. You know, but that's what he came to do, to set us free from everything that the devil was trying to do in our life. Everything that Jesus did was for our blessing and benefit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I want to sum up Christ's own summation of his life and ministry. And of course, it's found, his own mission statement, if you like, is Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That was Jesus' mission statement. That's what it's all about. This glorious gospel means we save, we heal, we deliver. We have wonderful news. We have a hope. We have an expectation in the future. You see, God now asks us to carry this wonderful message of salvation to a sorry, sighing, dying humanity. I want to illustrate to you this morning the power of the gospel and its impact upon lives. I've shared this story once before, but I really think it demonstrates the power that the gospel has in our lives and those around about us. A few years ago, an independent research group did a historical study on the long-term impacts of the gospel. Over several generations of families, some with spiritual foundations and some without. And I'd like to tell you the two stories of these two people that they focused their study on. It started around about the 1700s. Two men developed entirely distinct reputations. One was a man called Jonathan Edwards, a famous revivalist, a man who loved God and was passionate about the Lord and seeing people saved, a great Christian man, a wonderful character. And the other was a man by the name of Max Duke. He was a career criminal, and if there was something wrong, you can bet the Dukes were involved in it. And in fact, they began to study these two people as points of comparison. And Max Duke and his wife had no spiritual foundation, didn't think any spiritual foundation was important, not for themselves and not for their kids. The research discovered that from their marriage, 1,026 descendants were traced and studied. During the last 200 years, this is what they discovered. This is a summation to the nearest 10. Max Duke's family, this is the legacy of the unsaved believer, criminal, I should say. 300 of his descendants died prematurely. 100 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were known prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. And in the 1700s, the city of New York paid $1.2 million trying to take care of the Duke family. $1.2 million in the 1700s. Phenomenal. During the same century, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards were concerned about spiritual well-being of not only themselves, but also of their descendants. The spiritual foundation was of paramount importance to them. They had 1,400 descendants, and each were studied and traced. And this was what they found. This is Jonathan Edwards' family legacy. 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 doctors, 80 holders of public office, 3 governors, 3 senators, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. Man, that's a heritage. That is a heritage. You see, the gospel not only impacts our life, but impacts those around about us. We have a spiritual heritage that we are passing on to our descendants. When we preach the gospel, we not only transform the lives of those that we're witnessing to, we're actually in the process of transforming society itself. I love what Dr. Rogers says. He says this: the gospel of Christ is the only thing that can make harlots pure. The only thing that can make drunkards sober. The gospel is the only thing that can make perverts repent. The only thing that can make thieves go straight. The gospel is the only thing that can give hope that is steadfast and certain to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and to snatch them from sin, hell, and the grave. Very powerful, very true. You see, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, this world has no hope at all. If the gospel is the foundation and the focus of Christ's ministry, then it needs to become your focus and my focus. If that's what Jesus said, that was the main thing that he was involved in, it should be the main thing that you and I are involved in. Can you say amen? You see, as today's church slips further into apostasy and the message of the gospel is getting lost, calls to evangelize are fading fast. In fact, recently there was a world survey, a worldwide survey conducted, and they discovered, no great surprise, that Christianity is leaving its roots. It's leaving the foundation of the Christian faith. In fact, today in America, did you know that the majority of Americans, one of the most godly nations in days gone by, but today in America, the majority of people do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. They say good works is sufficient to get you to heaven. This is what the survey is for. And I believe that, you know what, if that's true in America, it's true in just about every other country too. We need to get back to proclaiming Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So, it's really important. I want to look at the book of Philippians this morning, and you know, in fact, we could have chosen any of Paul's writings because this theme is recurrent in all his epistles. But the Gospel of Philippians mentions preaching or the gospel 9 times in the first 30 verses. That's an average of nearly one of every 3 verses is about the gospel. And it carries on throughout the entire book, and in fact, and through his entire epistles. Okay, the gospel is the preeminent message of Christ, and Paul, the greatest Christian that existed, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, declared that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the gospel is the focus and the center, the very heart of all Paul's epistles. Evangelism is not something we do. It's the reason for everything that we do.
That's right.
It's really important. It's the mission that Christ gave to the church.
That's right.
The true church must develop a love for souls. The true believer has got to say, God, give me a love for the lost because I don't have it. We need to understand our mission, that you and I must preach to the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for that reference.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So, as we go through this, I want you to see that the church without the gospel is nothing more than a bless me club. It's a social gathering. You know, it's really terrible when we see that it's a body without a message, believers without a mission. We need to understand that we are called and anointed to preach the gospel,
yes,
to a lost and dying world. You know, there really is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And only the message of the gospel will save people. Paul's readers could not miss the emphasis of the gospel because it's all about the gospel. Read his writings carefully and you see it's a major theme that runs throughout. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as that in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Jump down to verse 12. These things happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Believers in the early church were proclaiming and defending the gospel. That was their mission. They understood that was their calling. You know, everyone understood that it wasn't just to lead a holy life, but to proclaim the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Paul goes on to Philippians 2:16. He says, hold forth the word of life. What is that? That is the gospel. Many believers in today's lukewarm church don't know what the gospel is or how to share it. Many people are ignorant of it. And if they do know what the gospel is, they are afraid to speak it out. A few months ago, you'll remember, before the lockdown, we did a message on the Roman road, the plan of salvation. And it's important that we understand what the gospel is and that you and I have a clear message to share with people. So if you've forgotten what the Roman road is, go back and have a look it up. Amen. I understand that it takes courage to share the gospel. Paul ended up in prison, in bonds, for his witness. But that only emboldened him and others to speak out more fearlessly. You know, persecution brings out the real men of God. It brings out those who are anointed and who will begin to speak up regardless of what the culture says. And it's really important that we understand this. If you take a summation very briefly of Acts chapter 14, Paul was out going around the known world then preaching the gospel. He went to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and he was having revivals. Everywhere that Paul went, he was preaching the gospel. And people were getting saved and healed and delivered. There was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were happening because the gospel was being proclaimed in power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So much so, the crowd were caught up in raptures with this glorious gospel, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they had to restrain the crowd. You know, the funny thing, a couple of days later, Paul's detractors came and they turned the crowd and persuaded the crowd that Paul was a bad person. And they took him out and they stoned him and left him for dead. Such is the fickle nature of human hearts. Don't trust your heart to another human being. Trust your heart to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let me just read something from the Amplified Version, Acts 14 and 20, and I'm reading further on. But the disciples formed a circle around him. That's Paul, because he's just been stoned. And he got up and went back into the town. And on the morrow, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. We don't like your preaching. We're going to stone you and leave you for dead. And Paul gets up and says, okay, let's go on to the next town. I'm not quitting. They just left him for dead. He went on.
Must have been a mess, sorry.
Absolutely. So he goes on, verse 21. And when they had preached what? The good news, the gospel to that town and made disciples of many, and the people went, they went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, establishing and strengthening the souls and the hearts of the disciples, urging and warning and encouraging them to stand firm in the faith, and telling them that it is through many hardships and tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Are you kidding me? Paul goes back to the place where they stoned him and left. I mean, if you don't like my ministry, man, you know, okay, fine, I'll go somewhere else. But to go back to the people that not only rejected you, but tried to kill you, is quite something. It takes an incredible amount of courage to do that. Paul loved not his life unto death. He would proclaim the gospel even if it cost him everything, including his life. Look at his life. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was jailed. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Nothing would stop Paul from preaching the gospel. Excuse me. Such determination. Such courage. God, give the church Pauls today. That's what we need. Men and women who have fearlessly proclaimed the truth of the gospel, no matter what people say or think. It's time for the church to arise. You know, the reason I believe that Paul did it, he understood that lives were really at stake for all eternity, and he must do whatever he could to save them, no matter what the sacrifice. The modern church is so pampered and mollycoddled, so self-absorbed, that a little ridicule is enough to silence us. Shame on us. To be effective, we must be bold and courageous, like Christ. And like Paul, it's time to stop pampering the flesh and be about the Father's business, proclaiming the gospel no matter what. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You see, it's really important that we stop pampering ourselves and looking after ourselves. We need to start looking after the Savior. Peter Cartwright was a 19th century Methodist minister, and he was an uncompromising man. He called a spade a spade. And one day when he got up to preach before a vast crowd, it was told him that President Andrew Jackson had come to the service. And they said, look, please be diplomatic. You know, this is the President of the United States in here. And so when Cartwright got up to preach, he said, I understand the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is in the crowd. And I've been asked to be diplomatic. He said, I want to tell you, President Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. The congregation were absolutely shocked and wondered how the president would respond as a result of that invitation. At the end of the service, when Cartwright was standing at the door shaking hands, the president came up to him and said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could change the world. Hallelujah. You see, it's important that we have the courage of our convictions and to preach the gospel uncompromisingly. You know, these are just men. Cartwright was a man, but he proclaimed the truth without compromise, without fear or favor of men. It's time now for the church to fearlessly proclaim the gospel, for the church to rise up under the power of the Holy Spirit and declare the message of salvation, folks. It's important that we do that. Sin and darkness are exploding in the world round about us. We're just looking at men and women plunging headlong into sin and devastation, and they are going to be destroyed for eternity. Can we stay silent as a result of that? I think we must speak up. Otherwise, God is going to hold us accountable for their blood. That was the message that God gave to Ezekiel. Excuse me, I've got a tickle developing. And that was the message that God gave to Ezekiel, the prophet, about the watchman. And it's found in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6. It says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." We know and understand that judgment is coming upon the world. We know that we're living in the last times. We know that the rapture is soon. We must warn and proclaim people of the gospel because it's their only means of salvation. God's looking to you and he's looking to me to do that. Finney was one of the most famous evangelists of the Second Great Awakening in America. He was always concerned about souls and faithfully preached the gospel. And his message to the church was constantly urging and exhorting the church to be a witness and to proclaim the gospel. And as a result, there was an awakening in the Americas because the church rose up and began to proclaim the truth. And Finney said this, and I want to read it for you. I've shared it before, but I think it's so relevant and so powerful it bears repeating. Finney said, "When sinners are careless and stupid, it's time for the church to go to work." How many would agree with that statement? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. He said, "When sinners are careless and stupid, it's time for the church to go to work." Excuse me. "It is much their duty to wake up and witness, as it is for a fireman to wake up when a fire breaks out. The church must put out the fires of hell which are consuming the wicked. Should a fireman sleep and the whole city burn down, what would people think of such a fireman? Yet their guilt would not compare to the guilt of Christians who sleep while sinners are sinking into the fires of hell." You know, a little goes a long way in God's hands. When we give him the little that we can do, God can multiply it. Amen. God can really bless us and make us effective. You know, Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He was an amazing, prodigious talent and a real gospel machine. And he got the reputation of being the Prince of Preachers because everybody quoted him. But you know, as a young man, Spurgeon wanted to be a farmer. And he was an unbeliever, and that was his chosen field. But during the course of his life, he decided he wanted to study Latin and Greek. And why he wants to do that, I have no idea. So he goes along and he's studying, and his life was impacted by somebody at the university. Not a professor, not a lecturer, not even one of his classmates or a teacher or a friend. The person that had the greatest impact upon him was the school's cook. Amazing. When you read his biography, he'll tell you this. The school's cook was named Mary King, and she invited Spurgeon to attend her church. Now, perhaps she didn't feel confident to share the gospel, but she said, come to my church. And one day, this led to many conversations between her and him regarding his faith. And eventually, Spurgeon got saved. Years later, when Spurgeon heard that Mary King had retired, he supplemented her income from his own pocket because he knew the joy of salvation. Here's what the story says to me. If God can use a cook to reach somebody, the greatest preacher of the century, What can God do through you and I if we make ourselves available to the Lord? Matthew ends the gospel with Christ's great commission. Let me read it to you. Matthew 28 and 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." How many acknowledge and are not ashamed to say, yes, I am a disciple of Christ? Can you say amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And so this commission that Jesus gives to his disciples has a continuing effect for you and I. The commission is just as important to us. We need to go. It says, go ye therefore. It carries the idea that as you journey through life, teach all nations the things that Christ has done. As life presents you opportunities, preach the gospel. But there's also a second understanding to this, and that this is this, that it implies a deliberate sending. Go and preach. Go preach. Teach all nations. Do this now. It's a command of the Almighty. The command of Christ is to teach. Methetuo, that's the Greek word for disciple. And it's to instruct and to teach us. You are to preach the gospel. We shouldn't just abandon them after they get saved. I know that's happened in the church before. But we must train and instruct them and walk alongside them and encourage them on day to day. It becomes really important that we do life with the people that we lead to the Lord. You know, every message you hear, every message has an application to the gospel. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Every message that you hear in church has, what about the message on prayer? Yes, we need to know how to pray to the Lord of the harvest for the souls. What about guidance? Yes, because he shows us how and where to preach the gospel. Prosperity, how we to fund the gospel. Holiness, so that we're not found to be hypocrites when we share the gospel. You see, every message has an application to the gospel because it is the burden of God's heart. It's the mission for every disciple, for every saint. We must learn to proclaim this gospel. Everything we do and teach is so that we can reach people for Christ and to save them from destruction. What good is a car with no wheels or an aeroplane with no wings, a Christian with no mission? With no gospel. We're to reach the lost until we've reached the lost. I believe if we want to hear Christ say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is important, imperative that we have led people to Christ. If you want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about proclaiming the gospel. And I wonder if we haven't done that. Whether we will hear that being said to us. You see, the question that we must ask ourselves is, have we fulfilled the Great Commission? Have we fulfilled our purpose in God saving us, our mission? Are we walking in the footsteps of Christ and telling others about his salvation? I understand that this message can be intimidating because it confronts our flesh. It takes us out of our comfort zones, for which I make no apology. Believers have become too soft. Amen?
Amen.
Believers have become too soft, self-preserving pulpits that have pleased and pampered the flesh so that we can run from the cross and that we start to looking for platitudes and promises instead of proclaiming the gospel. We have forgotten that we are bondservants of Christ, called to lay down our life and to follow him. We've made Christianity about what Christ can do for us. I want to tell you, that's an inversion that leads to apostasy. We are not all important. It's not what Christ can do for us, but what we can do for him. Can you say amen? It's really important. He is the Almighty. He is the Supreme One. He is Lord of heaven and earth. We serve him. Do something. Anything. But reach out to the lost. Did you know that Hudson Taylor, the very famous missionary to China, was led to the Lord by a gospel tract? Spurgeon by a cook. Do something, anything to reach people for Christ. That's our mission. That's our calling. That's why we were left here on earth. If God wanted to just take us to heaven so that we could have a glory ride, the minute we gave our life to Christ, we'd be raptured. But he has given us a mission, a mandate for which we will be held accountable. Are you telling people about Jesus? When was the last time that you preached the gospel to somebody and made a clear gospel presentation? You know, some people have served God, and I put that in inverted commas, for 20, 30, 40 years or more, and never led anyone to Christ.
That we know of.
Well, some people have never even sowed the seed. Some people have never even sown the seed. Statistically, those teeth don't want to stay in. Statistically, only about 5% of the body of Christ have ever witnessed and told people about the Lord. Told somebody else about 95% of the church have not.
So you mean actually witnessing? You don't mean.
Preaching the gospel. I want to move on. So it's okay. So it's really important. You know, if we think that we have never presented the gospel clearly to somebody, I want to say to you that I believe is an epic failure, a failure of epic proportions. You know, we should share the gospel, but we don't because of the fear of man and the fear of rejection have stopped us. You know, James says in 4:17, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God will forgive us if we ask him. But remember, the sole purpose of our salvation is to lead other people to Christ, to win people to the Lord. I think the greatest travesty in the entire world and in all of all the history of the universe is this. The greatest travesty in the world would be for the Lord of glory, who sacrificed his life, who paid the ultimate price, who died and suffered on a cross, and then for his followers to be absolutely silent. Never to witness. It is a travesty beyond description. We must crucify the flesh, take up the cross, and preach the gospel. You say, I'm scared. I'm not a good speaker. That doesn't excuse us from our responsibility to preach the gospel. Hand out a tract in that case. You know, Moses was not, when he used that excuse to God, God didn't accept that. God will help us like he helped Moses. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever purpose, whether you purpose to share the gospel by design, or whether it just happens, share the gospel and you will please your heavenly Father. The gospel is gloriously simple and simply glorious. You know, Professor Tom Nettle said this about the glorious gospel. He says, when you hear the gospel, you are hearing and seeing the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God. The gospel is the glory of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. This is the glorious gospel. I want you to sit back and just close your eyes. I want to read something to you this morning. But I want you to consider your own standing, how the Father will judge us as to how effective we've been in fulfilling our mission and proclaiming the gospel. Just sit back and relax. After a few of the evening Sunday hymns, the church preacher slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon that day, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that day. In the introduction, the preacher told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and to share whatever he felt would be appropriate in the service. With that, an elderly man stepped forward to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and his friend's son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to land. The waves were so high, and even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and all three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with the story. Grabbing a lifeline, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which of the boys would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make his decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of the decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black night. His body never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting upright in the pew, anxiously awaiting the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you. Take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you at the end of the service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down, and silence filled the room. The preacher again walked slowly to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, nobody responded to the appeal. Within minutes of the service ending, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," said one of the boys politely, "but I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in the hope that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his own worn Bible. A big smile broadened his face. He once again looked at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here to tell you that story gives me a glimpse into what it must have been like for Father God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your preacher here is my son's friend." Some have sacrificed so much to preach the gospel. I want to ask you this morning to consider your life in the light of eternity. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our life. And if we want to hear those beautiful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we must be about the Father's business. We must be telling others about Christ. I want to look for those who will blow the gospel trumpet this morning, who will warn others that they are in great peril and that only through the gospel that they can be saved. I want you to consider carefully. It's not a light thing to make a promise to God, but I would like to give you an opportunity to make a commitment to the Lord, to preach the gospel, to be about the Father's business, to get back on track with the mission that God has assigned to each and every one of us. If you, in your heart, realize that you need, first of all, forgiveness for not sharing and speaking when you could have, but also you want to make that vow, "Lord, I want to share the gospel with others. Give me your courage and your boldness and your strength. Lord, do a work in me so that I can be used of you." If that's in your heart today, I would consider it such a privilege and an honor to pray for you. If that's in your heart, and you're going to preach the gospel, would you stand And if there's anybody here who wants to make that commitment, I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray first and foremost for forgiveness for each and every one of us. Lord, for the missed opportunities, the failed chances that we've had to share the gospel with others. Lord, we've been afraid, we've been nervous, we've been unsure. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that your blood would wash and cleanse each and every one of us. Lord, that you would sanctify us afresh. Lord, forgiving us for the times that we have let you down and we failed you. I also want to pray, Lord, this morning as we make this most fervent covenant before you, that, Lord, we want to preach the gospel. I pray that for each and every person that is standing, that you would endue them with power from on high, that the glory and the anointing of the Lord would flow over them, that boldness would rise up within, that they would be courageous, filled with that same spirit that was in your Son and in Paul and upon the multitude of witnesses that have testified to the glory of salvation. Lord, I pray that that same spirit of grace and power and authority would rest upon each and everyone that is standing and making that commitment in their heart to be a witness. Lord, help us to make disciples of people. Help us to see this church grow because we have been about the Father's business. Lord, help us to speak. Lord, you're able to anoint us. You're able to take our stammering, broken words and use them for your honor and glory. Lord, we might see ourselves as insignificant, a mere cook in a very powerful and influential school. But Lord, that cook touched the world because she touched Spurgeon, and Spurgeon touched us. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to move under the power of the Holy Spirit and to proclaim the gospel. I want to give you a few moments just to consider what it is that you are saying to the Lord. And I want to challenge you that this week, the challenge is that you will share the gospel with somebody this week. Would you like to make that commitment to the Lord? Would you like to be about the Father's business? Would you like his help to do that? If that's you, just remain standing. In your own words, just take that up with the Father. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that is committed to sharing the gospel. Perhaps even some this week. I pray that you would give them ripe fruit. That you would lead them to those that are hungry and thirsting for the things of God. I pray that, Lord, that they would be wonderfully blessed and encouraged. Lord, perhaps even bring a new convert to church on Sunday. Lord, that would be so wonderful. Lord, bless each and every one of us as we seek to serve you with all our heart, with all our mind.